As this is our last Sunday in 2012, I would like us to consider tonight a message that I've often looked at in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, where we have the parable of the rich fool. One good thing about Christmas and New Year is it does focus us on certain truths that is vital, really. So let's just read those verses. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now here we have a great contrast, because immediately before the paragraph that was read, we have the Lord Jesus preaching one of his most spiritual sermons dealing with heavenly themes. And then, immediately, when there's a gap, this man comes in. I don't know how old he would have been. I'm guessing that he's not that elderly, because his father has died and there's a problem in the family with the inheritance. He thinks that he hasn't had a fair share of the legacy. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because there's an opportunity for him to say something, immediately he springs with this request. Verse 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. It's got nothing to do with what's gone before. After being up in heaven, we come crashing down to earth. And what our Saviour does is very important. He simply refuses to deal with his request. You know, sometimes that's the best course of action to take with something. I'm reminded of John Knox when he was in Berwick-upon-Tweed, and there was a great controversy at the time concerning the Book of Common Prayer. And we all know what line John Knox would have taken on the Book of Common Prayer. He didn't really think highly of it. But do you know what he did? Nothing. He didn't say anything. He just carried on with the preaching of the gospel. And that is what our Lord does here. He simply refuses to deal with this man's problem. And then he moves to higher ground and deals with more important things. The devil is very subtle, you see. If he can get us distracted and forever talking about the passing things of time, then he's happy. What he doesn't want us to be doing is considering the things of eternity. And as we're nearly at the end of another year, our time in this world is getting shorter, and surely this is a good time for us to set our priorities on the things of the world to come, rather than the little things of this life. That there's something very contemporary about this description, is there not? We know what it is to have a legacy, and I'm not complaining about that. That has been God's gift to us. But it is so easy for something of that nature to distract us from the main task, the preaching of the gospel. And I don't know what particular problem you may have come in here tonight with. It may be an inheritance problem. I don't know. It may be something in the family. It may be something at work. It may be some health issue. It's not for me to second guess. But what I want to bring before us tonight is something that is even more important than whatever burdens we may have come in here with. Because whatever the problem, one day it'll be over. But something else will continue. And that's my task tonight, is to look at that something else. And this is my concern, really, that we have our priorities right. That is why we read from Psalm 73. Don't you love the honesty of the Psalms? I mentioned this in the service this morning. The psalmists were not afraid to wear their hearts on their sleeves. And in the 73rd Psalm, the psalmist is even admitting, as a believer, to feeling envy toward those who were evil and who were prosperous. If you're Christians tonight, haven't you felt like that sometimes? Maybe you were in college with people and they are not trusting the Lord, but they seem to be very successful. And here is you and me struggling along, and we claim to know Christ and his blessings. And what the psalmist came to realize was this, that at the beginning of that psalm, he had his priorities wrong. He was looking at life in the wrong way. And then he went to the house of God, and God met with him there, and he had his priorities revolutionized. And that's what can happen to us tonight. We have come in from a busy world. I don't know what your view is of Christmas. I'm glad to get it over and done with. It can be very tiring, and we can get so stressed, and we can forget about the important thing, and then we can come into a meeting like this, and God can meet with us, and we can have the right priorities again. Very well then, that's what we need to have. And in order to help us, the Lord gives us this parable. I don't know if we can enter fully into the parable, because it's about a farmer. Are there any farmers here tonight, I wonder? Even if there are farmers, are there any rich farmers? I doubt it. Well, here was such a person. He had everything going for him. And he couldn't sleep at night. And do you know why? Because he didn't know what to do with his riches. What a problem to have. To have so much wealth that you just cannot sort it all out. And he makes plans. And that's the crux of the parable. Verse 18. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You see, this is his priority. This is what he's setting his heart on. This is what his life is all about. His barns, his crops, because it's all going well, it is well with him. And isn't that just like us so much of the time? We are so tied to our circumstances. If things are going well with us, maybe financially, and we can upgrade, it's not barns with us, it may be houses or cars or something else, then we feel quite happy with ourselves as we come to the end of another year. Or it may be all sorts of other things. And we, in our folly, think that that's what life is revolving around. And Jesus Christ says, my friend, you've got your priorities wrong. And actually, God says here of this farmer, in much stronger terms, verse 20, you fool. You fool? That's not a weak word, is it? You've messed it up. You think that you're living life to the full, but actually, you're ruined. Now, how do we evaluate life? Let's be honest. That's what we tend to do. At the end of another year, we look back on the year that's been. We look forward to a new year. And one way or another, we're evaluating. It's part of being human. How do we do it? We can do it as pastors, if you don't mind me using a personal example. Pastors evaluate their ministry in terms of how many people they can attract to the church, how popular they are in getting preaching engagements to other places. Are they a conference speaker, whatever that is? And we can all do it in different ways. And what Jesus Christ is doing here is simply bringing before us the right priorities. That's what we need to look at tonight. What are the real things that we should be worried about? What is life really all about? Now, I must admit that I do feel jealousy toward this man in the parable, don't you? A bit like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Oh, don't you want to have everything going outwardly well for you? Don't you want to have so much wealth that you don't have to work anymore? Don't you want to have, say, £1 million? You could put that in the bank and live off the interest, couldn't you? Imagine all the things that you could do with the money. It isn't the money, it's the things that you could enjoy as a result of it. The holidays, the possessions that I could get, and the influence I could have. All of that is going around in our minds, and yet God's analysis of it is, you're a fool, my friend, if you think that that's what life is all about. Now then, what is it? What should our priorities be? Let me go through them very quickly. The first priority is this: the soul before the body. The soul comes first. We don't hear much about the soul, do we, today? We're afraid of being mystical. We want to be holistic and include the whole person, and I'm all for that. And yet the danger then is that we overemphasize the needs of the body. Now, I can see bodies before me, and I'm glad that there are people here. We are in the body, and I do hope you're sitting comfortably, not too comfortably. And it is good to be well fed and to be provided for. And God is good in that sense. But can I ask you this question? Have you ever considered your soul as well? This invisible part of me, this ego in the neutral sense of the word. I'm in the body, it's the physical part. And then there is this spiritual part. I know I'm more than a body. I know that God has put eternity in my heart. I know that I'm not like an animal. I know that there's a part of me that's yearning for something more than this material world. That's your soul. Now, have you ever considered the health of your soul? You know, we're into physical exercise, aren't we? And especially this time of year, we will be reading about all these diets soon, if you haven't started reading about them already. And then there are all these fitness programs that hardly last into January. And you don't have to go very far in Cardiff to come across places where the body is worshipped. These gyms that seem to be everywhere. And of course, we have to look after our bodies. But this is my concern tonight. What about the soul? And this is what the church is about. Yes, we're to care for one another's bodily needs. It would be hypocritical for us to say to a person, may God bless you. And if that person is dying of thirst, not to do anything about that. But we know what it is to live in a country where these things are provided for. And oh, what about the soul? There's a hymn which has this prayer in it, and maybe we can ask God for this request. And Saviour, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. This body is food for worms. You don't mind me saying that, do you? One day will be no more. That's why I can't understand spending too much money on the dentist. We're going to the grave. But the soul is going to last forever. The soul. God created us in his own image. And even though that image has been marred as a result of the fall, there is still that God-shaped hole in us, the soul. And we haven't got time to go into great detail here, but you can read about the most well-known people in our society, so-called celebrities, and with all their possessions, they have an emptiness within because their soul's needs are not being met. That's true of this farmer here. He's got plenty of crops. He's got plenty of provisions. And yet, what about his soul? You may say to me that he says in verse 19, soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And yet, he doesn't realize its significance. And we can use the right terminology and not truly understand what we're talking about. Now, we constantly use these words. Have you ever truly realized their meaning? Why have you come in here tonight? Is it just to catch up with friends? There's nothing wrong with that, but there should be a higher purpose. Is it just to be educated, to know more about the Bible? Well, of course, I'm trying to teach here tonight, but don't you long for something higher than that? That there is this manna from heaven in the Word of God that feeds the soul, that something needs to happen to my soul, that my soul needs to be satisfied with the Word of God, that my soul needs to be saved for eternity, that my soul needs communion with Christ. Augustine said, thou, God, hast created us for thyself, and our hearts, our souls, are restless until they find their rest in thee. The soul. Now, is that our priority? The need of the soul. Is that going to be our cry tonight? Lord, may I be more in earnest about providing for my soul. May I seek you in the Word. May I, as I come to church, not be happy simply about seeing people and about being taught. May I pray that my soul might be dealt with, that souls might be touched. That's my longing, my friends, and I'm going to be discontent until I see souls affected. That's the first priority, the soul before the body. I'm not dividing a person up. We've got to be holistic. But because the body one day will be no more, and the soul goes on forever, and the soul is created for communion with its creator, then the soul has got to be top of the agenda. And you know, Christians, that's the best part of Christian fellowship. It's the soul that's being nourished. I enjoy going walking. I sometimes enjoy going walking with groups of people, if the conversation isn't too boring. And there's a camaraderie about that group. We're talking not so much about our equipment, I hope, but about the beautiful scenery. And that gels us together. But what's that compared to people who've met the Lord and whose souls have been nourished? and then who are nourishing one another in the things of God. That's fellowship. Now then, let me hurry to the second priority. Eternity before time. This man's inheritance problem, it had to do with time. How much did he have? What was he worried about? That his share wasn't enough? Well, one day, that was to be no more, and he would die. And here, this farmer, who was making all of his plans, is brought down to this. Is it the same night that he's making the plans? Verse 20, that God says to him, "Fool, yes, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." That moment, he was going to be whisked away from time into eternity. And this is another hymn which speaks to me. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. When we get to our deathbeds, what will a legacy be then? What will that health problem be then? What will that family feud be then? What will all of our riches be then? Why are we trusting in these things? There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death, and it's getting closer now than it was this time last year. And yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar that the God I serve is the one who gives you breath. We're only allowed to breathe as a result of divine permission. And one day God will say, "Your time is up," and we will have to face him. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. Eternity before time. And death is the great leveller. The film Titanic was on Christmas. Did you see it? How all those passengers, first class, steerage, were heading to that one destiny. It didn't matter then what your name was worth. Wasn't Astor one of the dead? One of the richest men in America? Who cares at that moment? And my friends, I'm not being morbid here. I'm being real. One day it will be you that will have to face that great eternity. And you don't know when that's going to happen. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to describe this life as a short and uncertain pilgrimage. And isn't it just that there are people we expect to live a long life, they are suddenly taken away in their youth. And it could be us. Think of that accident that happened on the M6. Two children, one moment on their way to a party, who hasn't been there, and yet the next moment they're standing before their Creator. That's how real it is. And we cannot play with these things. And that's what people are doing tonight. Oh, people are very careful about planning for the future. They will have their pensions. They will have their life insurances. And there is nothing wrong with that. But what about planning for our eternity? We're not doing that, are we? And that is why a Christian is the wisest person in the world. That is why this rich farmer was a fool. That's why the successful man in Psalm 73 was a fool. My friends, have you got your eternity sorted? Have you got something that gives you a hope in death? I can honestly say this. I cannot understand how a non-Christian can live. Because if death is the one event that we cannot escape from, I know somebody said death and taxes are the two things that are certain. Let's forget about taxes tonight and consider this one climactic event. Are you ready? Is your scheme able to conquer it? You may laugh at us Christians for being fuddy-duddies. You may think that I'm old-fashioned because I'm standing in a pulpit preaching and we're singing these hymns and I'm actually believing the Bible. Well, my friend, let me tell you, this Bible that I believe in gives me a hope in death. A hope in life, a hope in death, a hope for eternity. Because here is one who's conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. Jesus Christ alone has dealt with death. You see, the reason why there is death in this world is because of our rebellion against God. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ came to pay that debt. And through doing that, he dealt the death blow for death. As Owen puts it, the death of death in the death of Christ. I'm not being morbid, am I? I'm being victorious tonight in saying that here is a man who refuses to deal with earthly problems, but who can deal with your soul and with your eternity. Blessed be his name. Death, eternity, are you ready? Don't call us Christians unreal if you haven't got a scheme that enables you to look death in the face and to be able to say, do you know what I will be saying a week tomorrow, standing at an open grave? Can you say this? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Either your sin will be upon your own shoulders, and you will have to face God in judgment and be cast into hell, or your sin has been taken by Jesus Christ. It's got to be one or the other. We all know the illustration by now about the bumblebee, I hope. You won't mind me repeating it. A bumblebee can only sting once. Once it's put its needle in somebody, it will die. And God must punish sin. That sting must be taken. And that's what happened on the cross. I know we're supposed to be remembering the birth of Christ, but the birth leads to the cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ took the sting. And because that needle was put into him, death is left buzzing around, having lost its sting. So we still have to die unless the Lord returns. But Jesus Christ has taken the sting out. Eternity before time. What are our problems tonight compared to this one great problem of eternity? And if I'm right for eternity, then I can face whatever this world may throw at me. It's like Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. Having been to Mordor, having faced the enemy and having conquered the enemy, going back to the Shire, and even though the Shire is being routed by those Vandals, Frodo is enabled to fight them because he's been with the big guys. If I can put it without being irreverent, we who are in Christ, we have dealt with the big things. and we can deal with the smaller things, the things of time. And then thirdly, finally, God before self. God before man. Listen to the Saviour here. God said unto this farmer, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's his ultimate problem. His life is revolving around himself and his needs. Verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul. But God says to him, none of those things are yours. They are mine. And I've given them to you. And you are not returning thanks to me. And when we become Christians, what we're doing in effect is saying, what wilt thou, God, have me to do? I do not lay claim to anything anymore. My salvation is not going to be up to me. My self-righteousness is filthy. I'm trusting your way of salvation. My life isn't mine to live anymore. I'm bowing the knee to King Jesus. My destiny isn't in my own hands now. It's in yours. That's what conversion is. I read these words. They were written by students in Columbia Seminary in the 19th century. And he was writing during the American Civil War. And the seminary was stricken by this terrible war. It was a desolation. And this was the lesson he learned. This was his priority. I will call nothing mine but God. No man master but God. No place home but heaven. Remembering that all is momentary that delights us. And all is momentary that afflicts. All that is not eternal is nothing. All that is not eternal is nothing. All that is not of God is going to come to nothing. Where is God in your life? Is he a little appendix? You're not really reconciled to him. You're just going through the motions. You're evangelical in terms of your label, but you're not really seeking after God. He's just a little add-on, just to make sure that everything is going to be all right at the end. That's not true Christianity. That's nominal evangelicalism, and it's no good. God has to be at the center, or nowhere at all. It is possible for us to be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. It is possible for us to have a relationship with God through his Son. It is possible for us to know riches that the world knows nothing of because they have to do with God and the inheritance that is ahead of us. It's really true. I was visiting somebody in a home. This lady, she's saying she's in the waiting room, about to be taken. She doesn't have much outwardly. She's frail in body. But oh, she's content because she has a Savior who is preparing a place for her and who has been with her since she's been saved and who will take her to be with himself at exactly the right time. She's not tied to her circumstances. If she was, she'd be miserable. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll round about me, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Why? My sin? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross so that I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. That's why in Christ we are rich. Time has gone, but what are your priorities tonight? Let us be real as we are getting nearer to eternity. Is it the soul first? Is it eternity rather than time? And is it God? That we're not even interested in being saved for our own sakes. Yes, I know there is a right wanting to be saved in order to escape hell. But in the end, is our desire that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if God is in the center through Christ, then nothing else will be amiss. Is that you? Is that me? May it be the case that we have our priorities right and that we are found in Jesus Christ. I remember one preacher saying, in the end, it's you and the Saviour, nothing else. And he's right. Whatever your privileges, whatever your wealth, whatever your health, whatever your ism, it's you and God. And that's all that matters. And if you have that, you can say hallelujah. If you don't have that, whatever else you have is nothing in eternity. May God make us be the people of this one thing that is needful for his name's sake. Amen.